I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, and I want to talk with you about getting back on track.
Hosea chapter 14 now, we'll look at this whole chapter, and again the thought is God is calling His people back to Himself. It's easy, you know, to get off track. I remember not long ago I was traveling to a meeting, and there was an appointed time. I knew right where to go. I've been going to that meeting year after year, but you know they have some construction and reconfiguration of the routes. And sure enough, I was about 15, 20 minutes, and I was lost. I was in the middle of the city looking at the Empire State Building in New York City from across the river. And I was saying, how did I ever get here? And finally found my way back, used the old trusty GPS, and it got me back to my location. But it was a reminder to us that spiritually it's possible to get off track. It's possible to have everything seemingly in order in our lives, internally, in our rather externally in our lives, but internally, where something is missing. And so that's what God is doing here with the nation of Israel. He wants to get them back on track. And so He speaks to them very clearly, very pertinently to their situation. It begins in verse 1. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Now, mind you, they were already worshiping Him, but doing it outwardly. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding, God says. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the transgressors shall stumble in them. And God certainly will add a blessing to the reading and obedience to His word. Coming from the Jersey Shore and having lived there all my life, I know very well, we grew up in our home with boats, not large boats, not yachts or anything like that. We had a whole little fleet of boats at one time, I think, little rowboats here and a motorboat there. But it was common for us to grow up on the summer months at the Jersey Shore, swimming and fishing and crabbing and clamming. You can ask my brother, he's done those same things as well. And one of the things that you learn in the art of navigation when you're on a bay, or I don't know, I don't think they have them in the ocean, but certainly in a bay, is when you see the markers, the channel markers out there, there's usually a green square and a red triangle. And one of the first things they teach you in navigation when you're in the bay is when you're coming back to land, keep this in mind, red, right, return. Red, right, return. Nice way to start with alliteration. It's great for a preacher, too, as well. And the idea behind that is the channel is between those markers. And the triangle channel, the red one, the one on the right, is what you want to make sure that you're to the left of that. Red, right, return. The right triangle's got to be on your right side. That's when you know that you're in the channel. And they're very clearly marked so that when you're coming back to shore, you know that you're going to be in sufficient depth of water so your boat can navigate through it. And they have arranged these channel markers so you don't get lost, so you don't land ashore, so you don't end up in a sandbar and do some damage to your boat. God has given to us from His Word very clear channel markers to make sure that we're in the center of His will. Some of those things that we know very clearly, the idea of attendance. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, give attendance to reading and exhortation and to doctrine, the importance of the Word of God and understanding and getting teaching from the Word of God. The early disciples, as you have already studied, no doubt made reference to in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice it wasn't casual. It wasn't hit or miss. It wasn't if I feel like it or not. It's not whether or not my schedule allows me to come to the meeting on the Lord's Day. It was continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in breaking of bread, that's worship. That's where the heart is affected. Prayers and fellowship with the Lord's people. Now, fellowship is not having coffee and donuts. I mean, you can have fellowship in the midst of coffee and donuts. But it's not just refreshments. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is communing together around the things of Christ and lifting our hearts up in joy and adoration for the Lord and talking about Him. That's fellowship. That's not the baseball scores, my golf scores, and what's the schedule for the week for activity. It's not that. It's talking about the things of Christ. And the apostles very clearly spoke about these things, the importance of them, and they continued steadfastly in all these things. And we need to as well. And just like those channel markers that remind us that this is the place for you to go, this is what you need to be in order to safely arrive to your destination, so too, believers need to make sure that they're within the channel markers, so to speak, of God's will. And Israel, for their history, as we know, was given the law. And Israel was given many things to make sure that they were on track with the Lord. But as they were doing these things, they reduced it to an external observance of this and that. As if they kept these things, it would be absolutely right. They weren't necessarily really in the channel of God's will. See, it's easy for us to look at it and say, well, I think I'm okay, but let me just get on the edge of it or whatever in these channels. And that's where you can run into some problems as well. And so God is here in Hosea chapter 14 reminding the nation of Israel, and it's got some future implications to it. Talks about a time in the future where God will bring the nation of Israel back again. He's got a love affair with the nation of Israel. And they will return, as Romans chapter 11 talks about. There'll be deliverance on Mount Zion. God will do a tremendous work in the nation of Israel. But right here, there's an allusion to it, what needed to be done here and now in their lives. Even for the people of God, there's a great promises that God has, exceedingly great and precious promises, 2 Peter tells us, chapter 1. The fact that we'll be with the Lord in heaven, there's an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that. Wonderful things, we conform to the image of His Son. All these wonderful promises that God has given to us in His Word that assures us of our salvation, that we're in Him, we're kept in Him, we're being confident of this very thing. He that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All those wonderful things. And yet the question is there real heart attachment to the things of Christ? Am I really in God's channel? Am I really enjoying the wonderful aspects of my inheritance in Christ? And am I enjoying His presence? And am I enjoying the things that He has for me? Really sensing that He can work in and through me and to His honor and to His glory. And so that's what the nation of Israel is being addressed here. These issues are being addressed in their lives as a nation. And the nation of Israel is a great picture of the church. It's separate from the church. Israel and church are unique. Revelation 21 says the gates and a fountain, foundations will be named after Israel and a church forever separate in the mind of God, Israel and the church. But God tells us in His Word that these things were written in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, Old Testament, that we have a pattern that we might be admonished by the things that are written for us. So great examples, great pictures in the Old Testament. And Israel, here's a great picture for you and for me as well. So the first thing that we see here in this chapter, Hosea 14, is the call. And God says very clearly, in no uncertain terms, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. Now this may not apply to everyone in this room. I realize that. For many of you, you understand the disciplines of the Christian life and the importance of staying close to the Lord. No fault there. I understand that. Again, there's always room for improvement. But maybe there are those in our meeting this morning who in some way have strayed from the Lord. You may still be here in the meeting, but still struggling with some major issues in terms of the lordship of Christ. And so the words to Israel are the words to you as well. Maybe there's something that has been allowed in your life, some influence has been allowed in your life that is having control. Now, it's not like what I observed on the way here. You know, we've been living out of a suitcase for the last couple of days, various places, and we arrived yesterday afternoon. But this morning, we got here, and on our way over here, I noticed someone on the street corner ranting and raving. And at first, I thought he was talking on his phone. You know, these days, you have to carefully look what's going on, because you can have somebody talking on their phone and carrying on a tremendous conversation, it looks like, and everything's fine. It's like the time that I was in a certain town, and I saw a guy sitting on the front porch of his house, and he was smiling, he was nodding, and he was talking. And I figured he must be talking to the guy across the street. I looked at the guy across the street, there was nobody there. And so some people like that. And that's what was happening with this fellow, ranting and raving, carrying on a conversation, not on the phone, but with himself. And obviously he's allowed certain influences, I think, to come into his life that had some control in his experience. Well, maybe that's what Israel did as well. And Israel, even though God had committed to them the scriptures, and God had made wonderful promises to them, he also led them through the wilderness. And the book of Deuteronomy talks about it. He says, I'm going to take you through the wilderness for a period of time to test you and to see what is in your heart. And so God sent them through times of trial and testing in the wilderness. And it was during that time that they went elsewhere in their hearts. And really, that's in some ways the story of the book of Hosea. I mean, just have a thumbnail sketch of the book of Hosea. It starts out really in a negative way. God says to this prophet, a dedicated prophet of the Lord, he says, I want you to marry a prostitute. And through this whole experience, he was going to demonstrate in certain ways the faithfulness of God, pictured by Hosea, who is faithful to this woman who, as the scriptures say, went after other lovers. Now, whether it was that God gave a command for him to marry a prostitute, a woman of harlotry, prior to their marriage, or afterwards, has been a subject of debate by Bible teachers for many generations. It could be there's arguments for either one. I favor the fact that it was after the fact she came that way, because that's the picture of Israel. Wonderful relationship that God had with the nation of Israel, and then they went astray. And it's easy for God's people, too, to start off well. Like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, start off well, but then forget your first love. Still doing great works, but somehow getting off track. And so God says in this call, he says, take with you words. That's the second part of this process of getting back on track, is confession. Take with you words, take words with you, and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. And let me call your attention to verse 2, where it says, Lord. Now you see in your Bibles where it has L-O-R-D and they're all capital letters. You see that? Other times in the Bible you see L-O-R-D, capital L, and small O-R-D. Now, we don't see it in our English Bibles, but in the Hebrew, the word Lord with all capital letters that you see right there is the word Jehovah. And that's the covenant-keeping God. The God who keeps his promises is what's conveyed in that. Again, we don't see it in our English Bibles, but that's what's inherent in that word Jehovah. When it's L-O-R-D with just the capital L, that's Adonai. And that carries with it the God who is our guide, who is our master, the one who serves us. When we're looking for direction, if we have a relationship with him, we can count on the fact that he, as Adonai, will guide our steps. He'll direct us. When you see just the word God, G-O-D, capital G, small O, small D, that's Elohim. That's the God who created the heavens and the earth and the stars and everything else, the powerful God. In the opening book of Genesis, when God is referred to, he's referred to as Elohim, but when Adam and Eve are created, then it shifts to Lord, Jehovah, the one who loves his people and cares for them. And so what God is saying here to the nation of Israel then, and what he's saying to you and to me, of those people who know him, who have a relationship with him, that he is the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God who has a very, very strong interest in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says he gives us not his grace in vain. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he has invested in you, given you spiritual gifts and abilities, so many different things that have been inputted, so to speak, into your life. He's raised you up from a low place, like Psalm 41 talks about, set our feet upon the rock, given us a song, even praise unto our God. He has invested in you. And now he's looking for a return in investment. Speaking of this audience, I'm sure you're familiar with the term or the initials ROI, right? Return on investment. God has invested in you and in me. And he's looking for a return. And one of the main points of the parable of the pounds has nothing to do with weight loss, as I've often said in Luke chapter 19. It has a whole lot to do with our diligence in serving the Lord. And so God has said to you and to me, he's given us the testimony of Christ in our lives. He's given us opportunities and circumstances that he bears upon our lives. And he's given us that responsibility and that charge, occupy or do business till I come. And he's looking for a return. Just like it was in that parable, he gave them a mina, that's the Greek term for the monetary unit. And he came back after receiving a kingdom and then returned. He comes back to look for an investment. What have you done for me? Who have you influenced? Who have I influenced for Christ? Family members, neighbors, work associates. Is there something that you have said that at least gives them a thought about heaven and Christ? And I speak obviously to myself on this same issue. We all need to do it. It's not meant to be a negative thing, but that's what God is looking. He is looking to use you in whatever way he can, in your own sphere of activity and ministry, if you will, for his glory. Now, let me just call your attention to one area in the scripture. Just turn for a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the account on the spiritual gifts. Let me just take a moment and highlight this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. Now, the whole area of this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, could even actually say 11, but 12, 13, 14 is dealing with spiritual gifts and their use. And in verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a very interesting explanation is given to us by God. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So if you notice there, in verse 4, it's the Spirit. Verse 5, it's the Lord. Verse 6, it's God. So there's members of the Godhead right there, very clearly delineated. And then it says there's diversities of gifts. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to every single believer. God has given you spiritual gifts and talents that you didn't have before you were a believer. Before I was a believer, there's two things I didn't like to do. Travel and speak in front of crowds. And so God gives us different supernatural abilities and talents that we didn't have before. That's the gifts of the Spirit. There's diversities of gifts. And I don't care who you are, male or female, you still have gifts. Where you use those gifts, God has certain parameters in the scripture, in public and in private. But regardless, every single believer has at least one gift, and I'm firmly convinced that you have severally, because it says later on in verse 11, he gives severally as he wills. So I think there's a dominant gift, spiritual gift ability. There's three different categories of gifts. There's the first century sign gifts, supernatural abilities to do miracles and signs to accentuate or validate the gospel message. And I think they have since been utilized, their services have been utilized and they're no longer operational in the way they were in the first century. But then there's service gifts, helps, mercy, different gifts like this. And then there's the speaking gifts, the evangelist, the Bible teacher, the encourager. And so every one of us has gifts. What is your gift? What is my gift? That's what we have to do. These are things that you see have an interest in, you naturally gravitate to because of the fact that God has given to them. Then verse 5, there's differences of ministries, areas of ministries, administrations, the King James says, and God gives us open doors in certain areas. So some may have a gift amongst children. Some have gifts amongst seniors. Some have gifts toward young people. There's differences of ministries. Then in verse 6, it says there's differences of activities or operations, it says. But the same God who works on all, the power and the enablement. Some person may have a tremendous effect in youth ministry. Some have a gift of speaking to teens or whatever. May not have the same door of traveling all over the place as others. That's the power of the operation. And so I just call your attention to that as a kind of a side note, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to be reminded of the fact that God has put in your heart and in your ability, male or female, the ability to honor and glorify the God of heaven and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, for His exaltation, not for yours, so that His purposes are forwarded and furthered. But when that's not happening, when there is a heart attachment to the things of this world rather than the things of Christ, though that production level, we say, might say, isn't as strong as it should be. And that's what happened, I think, here with Israel. And so God says, well, listen, what you need to do is take with you words. That's the confession after the call. Return to the Lord and come to Him. Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. What happened with Israel? They say, well, we'll offer the sacrifices of our lips. And this is why I prefer the King James Version. It says, so we will offer the calves of our lips. And what's that about? Well, in a sacrifice, of course, there was involvement of sacrifice of calves. And this is the way that God was pleased to do that as a sacrifice. But God is saying, okay, if you really want a sacrifice, this is something that's going to be the fruit of our lips. So Hebrews chapter 13 talks about that, verses 15 and 16. The fruit of our lips. Let us give thanks continually to the Lord. Continually, the fruit of our lips. And so that's the effort of thanksgiving. What Israel was guilty of in verse 3 is this. They had made a foreign alliance with Assyria. And they were trusting in other things to get them through. Now, you fast forward this. Make sure I get everybody's attention on this. Fast forward this to 2017. What is the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we relying on to get us through the week or through trials or through difficulties? The job, the marriage, the health, whatever it is, where is our trust? Is it truly in the Lord Himself, or is it trusting other things? Yes, God works through doctors. Yes, God works through counsel of other people. There's no question about that. But behind it all is this attitude of prayer and reliance upon the Lord. It's the whole reason for God sending the nation of Israel through the desert, the wilderness, for those 40 years, is to reinforce the lessons of faith and dependence upon the Lord. And Habakkuk saw all the world around him falling apart in his own area, nation of Israel, Israel and Judah. And he was bothered with the fact that he saw evil winning and prevailing all the time. I don't know if you've experienced that. Certainly I have. When we're in this world and we hear the political machinery taking place and we are bothered by the fact that we see the world unraveling at a record pace, and you say, Lord, come into this picture and fix it. We need it fixed. And of course, eventually it will. But it can really disturb the heart. And that's what Habakkuk cried out. He's got, you are pure eyes, Lord, and behold iniquity. And he was bothered by the fact that all these things in his own nation were falling apart, and then to add, so to speak, insult to injury, God allowed the Assyrians, a wicked nation, to come in and do harm to the nation of Israel. They were more wicked than the nation of Israel. And he says, God, you're allowing it to happen. And the answer that came back to Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. And that's the challenge that God's people have all the time as well. We want to come away thinking, well, if we do the things the right way, in my own private life, or as a congregation of God's people, God will bless the situation, everything will turn out just right. And instead, what we're seeing is, in some cases, at least it's been that way in my understanding, my experience, some mass defections. 2017 will go down, in my thinking, is a very hard year for many Christians. Not only in our own meeting, but in other places as well, I've heard of some mass defections. People who for years and years had held on to what we thought were long, closely embraced convictions, seemingly cast to the wind and let go. And say, Lord, what is happening in this situation? Years ago, didn't have to do anything. It seemed like you'd have visitors coming into the meeting, you'd have people coming to know Christ, you'd have gospel meetings and special services, and there'd be a result. And now we can put it on Facebook, and we can put it on Twitter, and we can put flyers out and go through all these efforts, and we look long and hard to see the results. And we say, Lord, what's happening in this world? And God's word comes back time and time again, the just shall live by faith, by their faith. And so we don't trust in other things. And so Israel was guilty of trusting, now years later, they were trusting Assyria as an ally to save them from difficult situations. And God says, no, you take these words with you. You confess that you haven't been relying on the Lord, and you trust in him, and you say, no longer Assyria shall save us, nor will we ride on horses. That's a reference to their military might. Horses. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. And that's the confession that Israel would have uttered. In other words, he's saying to them, make sure that you are fully in touch and in communion with the Lord. That's where the blessing is going to be. So regardless of the wheels fall off all around us, the mountains fall into the sea, as the psalmist said, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's the conviction of everyone who is really embracing the things of the Lord. And that's what Israel is being reminded to go back to. He says, for you and the fatherless finds mercy. In verse 4, he says to the backslider, he says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. I remember once reading the biography of John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, who went into a very low income area with this verse and this text on his lips, going through the town, saying, Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. Can you imagine a text that would be more embraced by those who were poverty-stricken, had no resources at all? God saying to them, I will love you freely. I will heal your backsliding. My anger is turned away from him. There are many people who have grown up with a Sunday school background, the Bible stories, and they got away from those things. And the world swept them away in the current of its activities and its garden path promises. They say, you follow this path and you'll be successful and you'll be happy. God's word stands in contradiction to it, and it says, man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Your joy is not going to be in the wealth and in the possessions that you have. It's going to be that you are connected to the living God who loves you and cares for you and has every interest in your heart and in your soul and his mind and loves you dearly. So God says that to the nation of Israel. And he's pulling them back from where they were in this external religious outward show of religiosity without true heart attachment to himself. And so God says this and he challenges us. He challenges the person who truly loves the Lord. He challenges the person who thinks they know the Lord, but haven't really bowed their knee and heart to him. He says, my anger is turned away from him. Most people, if you knock on doors down the street, you ask him what the image of God is. He says, the very image of God is like a God who wants to spank us and he wants to hurt us and all the rest. And God says, no. He says, the scriptures are clear. Love of God. We sing that song, love of God, greater still than any tongue, pen, or could tell. That's the love of God. His anger is turned away. It's turned away in Christ. He put everything that we deserve on his Son. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Everything that we ever deserved was put on his Son. He took it all. At the cross, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other there at Calvary. All the sins of all humanity for all time were put there upon Christ so that you can have a relationship with him. And all God says is, trust my Son. Come to him. God's not angry. He put his anger on his Son. And now he calls you to himself. And ever after that, sanctification of the believer. Salvation is free, sanctification is hard, but in the work of sanctification and living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you lean on me and I'll take you along, I'll lift you up. What will happen? What's the result? Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. That's refreshment. That's verse 5. He shall grow like the lily, lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. His fragrance like Lebanon. And those who dwell under shadow shall return. They shall be revived like rain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. How would you ever want to walk away from a benefit package from that? God says to you, you follow me, what's going to happen? Well, it'll be like the dew, refreshing, and like the lily, beautiful and fragrant, roots that go down. And beauty and a scent, a fragrance, like Lebanon. Those who dwell in shadow shall return, not subject to the ups and downs of life. The shadow of the Lord. Great verse from Psalm 91. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God protecting you in so many ways from the things of this world that the rest of the world is exposed to because they don't have that protection of the Lord. Now there's things that we're subject to, health issues and all the rest that's part of life. But there's other things that as I go through my Christian experience and say, Lord, thank you for preserving me from that. Because I live in the midst of your people who are helpful and caring and sharing God's word and encouragement and advice. Things of a spiritual nature that help us to flourish in the courts of our God. And that's what God is saying here to Israel. And that is what he's saying to you and to me. To read his word, to be part of the company of his people, not just there on a Sunday morning, but may be part of our life, every aspect of our lives, so that we are like revived like the grain, grow like the vine, scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. You know, you can tell when somebody's living in the presence of the Lord, it just shows, you can tell it. It's like Moses when he came off Mount Sinai. He didn't even realize his face was shining, but he had been in the presence of the Lord, and the people saw it. They saw the radiance in his face. Psalm 34, verse 6, as it says, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The very presence, the glow of God in a person's life. And so that's the covenant that God gives. First there's a call, then there's a confession, then there's the covenant, the promise that God gives. I will do this. Promising over and over again, I will heal, I will love, I will be like the dew. God's promises. And so what's the conclusion to the matter? Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Why do I get so occupied with the things of this world? What have I to do anymore with idols? Someone said the good things are the enemy of the best. We get occupied with things that really don't matter. God says, make me your all in all. He says, I have heard and observed him. God says, I'm like a green cypress tree branching out, covering with a shadow. Your fruit is found in me. That's fruit. That's a return on investment. Spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? Well, there's four of them in the scriptures. Some are those fruits. We have the fruit of converts, those that we lead to the Lord and help come to Christ. But there's the fruit of the Spirit, that's our character. There's the fruits of holiness, that's our outward conduct. There's the fruit of our lips, as we talked about before, our conversation, speaking of the things of Christ. My heart is inditing a good matter, Psalm 45 says. I speak of the things as touching the King. Speaking about the Lord, about the King. And so verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, and transgressors shall stumble in them. Do you agree with God? If running through all these verses in Hosea chapter 14, are you here this morning and say, I disagree with all those things? This is God's word. Forever it will be God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away, he says. Do you disagree with God? Well, if you answer, no, I don't disagree, then the path is to follow what he says. And so here's the, we might call it the rhetorical question here in verse 9. Who is wise? Let them understand these things. Who is prudent? Let them know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous walk in them. If you're here this morning, you say God's word is right, he says to you, then you walk in them. The transgressors will stumble in them. Christ is a stumbling block to those who don't want it. They want to get around the things of Christ and they stumble at that rock. He's a rock of offense, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's the rock of offense. He's a stumbling stone. But to those who believe, he is precious. Because that same rock that was in the wilderness that Moses struck and it gave forth life-giving water is that same rock when all he had to do was speak to it. He didn't. He struck it again foolishly, but he just had to speak to it, and that brought refreshing water that came out in the midst of the wilderness. And all you have to do is open this book up in the midst of your trials and your difficulties and all that you go through and speak to this to the Lord himself in prayer and have the word of God speak to your heart, and out comes the refreshing water of God's word into your heart to refresh you and encourage you in this land where there is no help and hope outside of the word of God. Wonderful things that God says to us in his word. The ways of the Lord are right. You know, I'll just finish up with this illustration over again at the Jersey Shore. I've spoken about this before. There was a place in years past that's no longer there, but it was called the Sampler Inn in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. They call it God's Square Mile at the Jersey Shore. You know, they have gospel meetings and all sorts of things there on a regular basis. Matter of fact, Wade LeBlanc, who we're going to have here next week, he had to go back home. I set him up to speak there at Ocean Grove open air meeting, but again, he had to go home. But all the time they have Ocean Grove has these open air meetings right on the boardwalk, all for 150 years. This Sampler Inn was a place like a cafeteria, and it's called a sampler because they had samplers on the walls. And the samplers are little pictures, embroideries of pictures. And I remember one time going through the restaurant, and I was going through my line picking up the food, and I saw a sampler of Psalm 23, and it says, he restoreth my soul. And I said, oh, that's very nice. That's a nice thought. I needed to hear that today. That was an encouragement to me. I needed to hear that God restores the soul, like he did with David. Happened to notice at the bottom of that sampler was done in the 1800s. Here it was some 1985 or 86 or something like that. It was years ago. But that just shows you the transcendence of God's word, giving encouragement to some young guy walking through this cafeteria whenever year it was, but it had been a blessing and a help to somebody in a previous century. That's how powerful the word of God is. gives us help and gives us hope and a refreshment as we go along the way. And that's what God can do for you as well. And so here is a reminder to us of getting back on track, heart attachment to the things of Christ from Hosea chapter 14. May God help us in all these things as we consider His precious word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does speak indeed to the matters of the heart. Lord, only you can ascertain what the issue is in our lives, what it is that might be preventing us from a full enjoyment of our inheritance that's in Christ. And so we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, the evaluation in our own hearts and lives of what we need to do to make sure that we're back on track. And we're within those channel markers and in the center of your will. And so we do pray indeed that you would speak to our hearts about these things. We pray that you take us to our homes in blessing and safety. We pray that you minister to us again in the next message to follow. And indeed speak to the matters of the heart. We give thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.